Adam's coming. We were gone to Grand Rapids this weekend, so I asked Pastor Adam to preach for me tonight, and he was gracious enough to do that, so we could not have to do two messages today.
Thank you, Pastor Don. It's always an honor. Good evening.
Hello.
Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 4. This evening, we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. The last time we were in Mark, we looked at the unpardonable sin, how the scribes, men from Jerusalem who studied the scriptures and were experts in the word, looked at the work of the Holy Spirit through Christ and called it demonic. Jesus is in Capernaum, by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd gathers, and Jesus begins to teach. We are in Mark 4, verses 1 through 20. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that, seeing they may not seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Jesus begins using parables in his teaching, and the multitudes that had gathered to hear them. A parable is a simple story that illustrates a lesson or a moral in its telling. The first time that I heard the term in Sunday school for sower, I had to look it up. A sower was one who planted by scattering seeds upon the ground. Jesus tells the story of a sower who scatters seed on the ground. And as he is scattering, the seed falls on four different types of ground. And then we find out what happens to each seed based on where it fell. A very simple, but as we will see as we go through this, a very layered and complex but effective story for what Jesus wanted to express and whom he wanted to express it to. After the crowd had dispersed and Jesus was alone with the disciples and the other believers, they ask him two questions: why he is suddenly teaching in parables, and what the parable that he gave meant. They had correctly figured out that it was more than just a simple planting story, and they wanted to know what it related to, or to put it another way, what the meaning behind this parable was. So we're really going to focus on the answer tonight to those two questions. Why is Jesus teaching in parables? And after which we're going to look at the parable of the sower and the meaning as explained by Jesus himself behind it. Before we go any further in tonight's message, let's ask for the Lord's help. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the account found in your word in Mark. We thank you for Jesus and his earthly ministry, the reason why he came. We pray tonight for understanding, for illumination. Help your message come through your word. Help it rest and reside in our hearts. We give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we know, Jesus is in a boat along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there is a large crowd on the land listening. And Mark tells us in verse 2 that Jesus taught many things by parables. And the word used for parables is plural. And he did that in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We found the account of four parables that are recorded there. The parable that we are looking at this evening, that of the sower. Also the parable of the tares, the parable of the mustard seed, and the parable of the leaven. As we know, Mark is usually focused on giving us just the bare bones of what we need to know, the Reader's Digest condensed version, if you will. The last thing Mark recorded that Christ said to the crowd after giving the parable of the sower was this. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, we can be sure that everyone in the crowd who was there to listen not only had ears, but could hear him. What is really being said here is that this parable has been heard by everyone here, but not everyone here will understand it. Not everyone who heard this parable was supposed to understand it. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Which begs the question, what is the mystery of the kingdom of God? At this time, in this context, Jesus is referring to himself and why he was there. Remember, the scribes, the last time we were in Mark, had accused him of performing the miracles with the help of Satan rather than the Holy Spirit. Their hearts had been hardened by God, and they did not see Christ for who he was. He was the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is God's answer to mankind's sin. He, Jesus Christ himself, is the gospel. He is the good news, the disciples and those who gathered with them who believed were the ones Christ would be revealed to. Not to the scribes and the Pharisees, unless, of course, they believed. But they would only believe if they were first chosen by God. In Colossians 2, 2 and 3, we read, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Those who saw Christ, who believed in who he is, they, the gospel, the mystery of the kingdom of God had been revealed because they were the chosen of God, because they were chosen by God. And those who were not chosen were on the outside. To those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. Jesus desired that everyone be saved, but not everyone would be saved. As we have talked before, not all who hear the gospel will respond to it. The scribes who had come down from Jerusalem that we talked about last time, they were the learned men, the experts in the scripture. They were the guys who had not only read the word of God, but had it memorized. They knew it backwards, they knew it forwards. And now, here is Jesus. And he is teaching and he is preaching with authority. And everything that he said was true. And everything that he said was true to the word of God. And yet the men who were supposed to know the word of God, who in fact did know the word of God, did not see Jesus as God. They could not see it. And the reason they could not see it is because they were not supposed to see it. What we fail to realize sometimes, what I fail to realize sometimes, is that salvation comes from God and God alone. If God does not give salvation, we do not have salvation. We have to believe, but it is only after God works in our hearts that we do believe. The hard thing sometimes for us to accept is that God does not work in everyone. God chose who would be saved before the foundations of the world, and God chose who would not be saved before the foundations of the world. Not everyone is going to believe. And I do not know why. I do not have to know why. What I need to know is that it is true because the Bible says that it is true. The Bible says, whomsoever may come. It does not say that everyone will come. God has to prepare the soil of our hearts. Jesus, in talking about those on the outside, is referencing back to the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah was to be used of God to tell Israel that they would hear but not understand, and that they would see but not perceive. In the first century, Jesus, in his teachings of the parables, needs to bring about, wants to bring about the same thing to those who were not to receive the message, so that they would not understand and so that they would not be forgiven, because they were not supposed to be forgiven. There were some who were to hear and understand, and there were some who were not. Why did Jesus teach in parables? Pastor Don and I had a long discussion on this past week. If God wanted everyone to be saved, would he not present his message as clearly as possible? Why would he teach something that was not for everyone to understand? God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. He is omniscient. Nothing is out of his control. Jesus taught in parables to show us that not everyone would be saved. Those that are not saved, it is because they chose to believe or did not choose to believe. It is not because they chose to believe or they did not choose to believe, though that is a part of it. Rather, it is because God did not choose for them to believe. If we believe, it is because God first chose us and not the other way around. Jesus taught in parables because there were some who would understand and some who would not. Getting back to the parable of the sower, what does this parable mean? Jesus starts by saying that a sower went out to sow the seeds, and then explains to the group of believers and the disciples that the sower is scattering or sowing the word of God. The sower was scattering the word of God, spreading the word of God. Jesus, in this case, is the sower. But it could also be implied to anybody who proclaims the word of God. It could be implied that the sower could be a pastor who is preaching, or it could be any Christian anywhere sharing the gospel of Christ. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These are the people who hear the gospel of God but do not respond to it, who do nothing with it. They have the word, but rather than use it, rather than apply it to their lives, what they have been given, they do nothing with the word of God. Satan comes immediately and steals it before it can take root. What they once had is now gone. Think about those who hear the gospel proclaimed, and even though they understand the words that have been spoken, it does not speak to them. Just recently, I was sharing the gospel with someone who did not receive it with hostility. They did not receive it with gladness. It was a sort of indifference in which they listened to what was being told to them. The seed fell by the wayside. It was not used, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Satan pulled that away. It was presented clearly, but the one who heard it did nothing with it. Our prayer should be that when we present the gospel to another person, that the Lord will use it. But we must have the understanding that he does not always use it, and he does not always use it right then and there. It is not our job to save people, but it is our job to present the gospel if we are a follower of Christ. We need to understand that it is God who saves and that God's will and God's timing are perfect in that purpose and in that time. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. A couple summers ago, Pastor Don and I went out and bought some ortho ground clear for the parking lot. We had several fissures in the parking lot where we're surrounded on three sides by farm fields. The dirt would blow across the parking lot, fill in those holes, and the weeds would spring up. And the first summer we were out there pulling the weeds out of these crevices and spraying them, they were hard. They would not come up. Just this past summer, in my free time, I would be out there spraying the weeds and pulling them up, and they had not had a chance to really take root. I could just reach down and pluck them right out like that. Now, you don't get much stonier ground than out in that parking lot. But there are some who are like that parking lot. Now, I'm not saying that the gospel is weeds, but the gospel is something that is planted in our hearts. Now, these people that Jesus is talking about in this parable, when they first hear the message, and we may know people who we've seen this in, immediately they receive it with gladness. They may even appear to be on fire for God. And things are going great, but they do not persevere in the things of God. They do not persevere in following Him. They appear to start out as a solid, growing young Christian when times are good. But they only seem to stay one for a short while. When trials come, when persecution comes, and they always do, rather than endure with God, they stumble. These are people who are not deeply rooted in the faith, who do not understand that when hard times come, we turn towards God and not away from Him. They recognize that it was easier to live their lives in sin than to live a life following Jesus. Being a follower of Christ is not an easy road all the time. There are times of great blessing, but there are also times of trial. If one is deeply rooted in Christ, if they understand who God is and the fact that He is in control of everything that comes into our life, whether we see it as good or we see it as a trial, He is in control. And rather than turn away, we draw closer to Him when the hard times are upon us. We turn closer to Him and not away from Him. 1 John 2:19 talks about they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Perseverance with God is a sign that we belong to Him. Salvation is something that can be faked to a true believer, but not for very long, and certainly not forever. And we must make no mistake that God knows and is never fooled. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. This is what we call having one foot in the word and one foot in the world. Rather than give their entire focus, their entire life to God, they give only a portion. Rather than loving the Lord their God with all their heart and all their mind, with everything in them, they give a portion to God and the rest to the world. As Christians, we are to take an eternal view and not a temporal one. God has put us in this world, but we are not to be of this world. God has to be the number one focus and priority in our lives. There must be nothing before Him. If we put anything before God, it can be a spouse, it can be family, it can be money, it can be a job, it can be any care, any desire. If those things of the world are before Christ, they can start off small and then grow into something that chokes the word of God within our lives. And when that happens, we become unfruitful. We become unfruitful because those things in our lives that we allow to be more important than God rise up and choke out, taking away the focus from God. Now, I am not saying that we sit in a closet with our Bibles open and only read the Word of God. I am saying that God has to be the priority and the reason behind what we do as Christians. If we desire anything more than we desire God, we are not going to produce good fruit. When we desire anything other than God, it enters in and starts small, and it has the potential to grow to a point where it chokes out everything, including our desire for God, so that our focus becomes solely on that one thing that is not God. We are to have nothing before God. We are not to place more importance upon the things of this world. We are not to let the cares and anxieties of the world interfere with what should be the blessing of belonging to God. We have to have time for God. Oftentimes we get so busy with the things of the world that instead of focusing on God, we focus on our anxieties, we focus on our responsibilities, we focus on what we need to do instead of who we should be focusing on, and that is God. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. We must make sure that we do not miss the mark, that we are changed by the gospel that we have, and that is our primary focus. The men that Jesus is talking about, the people that Jesus is talking about, have one foot in the word and one foot in the world, and that doesn't work. Those things of the world rise up and choke out their desire for God. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. These are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This fourth category is the one we need to be in. It's the one we should desire to be in. It is not what we do that saves us. God and God alone saves us. But if we are saved, the result that should come out of that is the works that we have in our lives that produce fruit. Works that honor and glorify God, and it should be seen in how we live, how we witness, how we share the gospel. Really, anything and everything that we do should be focused on bringing God glory. Matthew 7:24 through 29, Jesus speaking, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." How is your soil? Not everyone who hears the gospel will be saved, but if we belong to Him, we can look at the fruit in our lives as proof to ourselves that we belong to Him. That is a part of the assurance that we have in our salvation. It is not the amount of fruit. Some will yield 30, some 60, some 100. But it is a fact that there is a harvest in our lives that honors and glorifies God. We have been changed. We are a new creation in Christ. The fruit should be evident to us. But it is not a yardstick to measure how our neighbor is doing in their assurance. Let us make sure that we are not a rocky place or on the wayside in how we walk or respond to what God has given us. If God chose us, our part in it is to make sure that God is the priority and that nothing else in our lives enters in to choke off that relationship. Let nothing rob us of our relationship with Christ, the fellowship that we have with God. We need also to be sowers of the word. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we spread that gospel at every opportunity that the Lord gives us. The people we share the gospel with may not be the fertile ground, but that is not our concern. Our job is to spread the word of God and let God use it as God sees fit. What we have as believers is so amazing, so incredible, and so very precious. We should not hide it from anyone, but rather we should share it with everyone. Be a sower of the Word of God. Be a sower of the gospel of Christ. Now, if you are here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I just want to leave you with this thought. Perhaps He has been preparing your heart for His gospel. If you feel like you're missing something in your life, you came here tonight and you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please come and talk to us. We won't embarrass you, but we may share with you something that will change your eternal destination. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you again for this account in Mark of Jesus when he was teaching by the Sea of Galilee, how he clearly illustrated that there were some who would hear his gospel and would be changed by it. And we understand that there are some who will hear the gospel and do nothing with it. Please give us the boldness to share within our sphere of influence your word and your gospel. And we would pray that when we do share it, that you use it as you see fit. Bless us as we leave this place and as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen.